James chapter 5 this evening. We want to share this evening, speak on the subject of effectual prevailing prayer. Effectual prevailing prayer, as has been the cautions given by many. The caution being that we learn a bunch of things here and go out in the flesh and try to do it. And God forbid that that would happen. I want to just share a few things with you this evening that I believe will help that from not happening. And that is along the lines of effectual prevailing prayer. I do believe that there is a place where every minister can get to in his prayer life, in his life of ministry, where he does not stand up not knowing whether God is going to bless him, but he can stand up and know of a surety that God will bless what he has to say because he has effectually prevailed in prayer with God, and he has the witness of God in his heart that God will bless what he's going to do and say. And it's called effectual prevailing prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16 we read, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now here we have an example of a man who prayed effectual and fervent prayers, and they availed much. If we could just look at the illustration that the Scripture gives us here before we get into some points about prevailing prayer, just to look at the illustration that the Scripture gives us here, that illustration being that of Elijah, one of the prophets. And Elijah had a burden, and Elijah saw what was going on in Israel, and Elijah got a burden from God, and Elijah began to pray, and God spoke to Elijah and said, "I want you to go and tell Ahab that by my word it will not rain in Israel until I say so." And when Elijah said those words, he left Ahab, and Ahab went his way, and Elijah went his way, and God told Elijah where to go. And I believe that Elijah was prevailing in prayer during those 3.5 years that it did not rain upon the earth. And I believe because Elijah knew what prevailing prayer was all about, that at the word of the Lord, when God said, "Move," Elijah came back and showed himself to Ahab. And we know what happened there. He called a demonstration of the power of God and the powers of evil. And it's very interesting to me to note the prayer that Elijah prayed thereafter. The prophets of Baal had done all the things that they had done. They'd cut themselves and they'd cried and they had yelled and they jumped up and down and they made absolute fools and spectacles out of themselves there, which is exactly what Elijah wanted them to do. And then Elijah turned around and he went the other way. He made it harder and harder and harder and harder for this thing to happen, and then simply said, "Lord, send the fire." And the fire came. He didn't do that by accident. He did that because he had prevailed in prayer already, and he knew what God was going to do. He had the word of the Lord, and he knew that God would send the fire. And he just simply said, "Now, Lord, you take care of this. Show yourself to be God. Show me to be your man and send the fire." And the fire came, and you know what happened. Elijah prayed, and it did not rain. And then Elijah prayed, and it did rain. And there we have an example of one who prayed effectual, fervent prayers, and they availed much. They had an effect. They had an influence. He got an answer to his prayer. It was a specific prayer, and it dealt a death blow to Satan and his kingdom in his day. And I believe that God is calling on men to learn how to pray in the same way that Elijah prayed, and see something happen when they pray, that the kingdom of the devil might also be destroyed in our day by the prayers that we pray. So we want to look at a few words here, just by way of introduction, then we'll get into several points. But let's just look at these words a little bit. James chapter 5, the last part of verse 16, it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The word effectual there means powerful. It means energy. It means a working, or powerful in action. The Greek word for effectual there is energeo, which is where we get our word energy. That's quite a revealing word when we look at it that way. The effectual, or the powerful, energy-filled, powerful in action prayer of a righteous man avails much. The next word we like to look at is the word fervent. It means to be hot, to boil, to strain, or to stretch. And when I think of those words in light of prayer, in light of our prayer life, I wonder how many of God's people really understand what real prayer is all about. Fervent prayer is hot prayer. It's boiling prayer. It's prayer that strains. It's prayer that stretches. It's prayer that wrenches from the inside out. That's what fervent prayer is all about. And that's the kind of prayers that Elijah prayed. Now let us notice, he didn't need to pray any prayer like that when he stood before all of Israel, because he'd already prayed that way. He just simply said, "Lord, send the fire." And the fire came. But that prayer was backed up with effectual prayer. That was fervent prayer that boiled inside that man and stretched him and strained him in agony of heart as he was jealous over the glory of God and over the people of Israel. He prayed a fervent prayer. The word prayer here means supplications or beggings. I'd like us also to notice that. I'm afraid today too many of God's people, they would just simply like to pray a prayer and get an answer. But that's not the way that the holy men of old prayed. They didn't pray that way. They prayed prayers of supplication. In the days of Finney and in the days of most of the revivals, a spirit of prayer and supplication came and brooded over the people of God. And that word supplicate means to beg. It means to say it over and over again. They begged God, and Elijah begged God and begged Him and begged Him and begged Him to hear His prayers. The next word we like to look at is the word righteous man. It says it's the effectual and the fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And if we could just zero in on that. That word righteous means one who's in right standing. Right standing with God and right standing with man. There's a man who's ready to pray. A man who's in right standing with God and he's in right standing with man is a man who's on praying ground. He's ready to pray prayers that God is going to listen to. But I'd like us to notice that even though he's a righteous man and everything's clear this way and everything's clear this way, vertically and horizontally, it's still going to be supplications. He's not just going to say, "Lord, take care of this and it'll be done." Now, there are times when that happens. But most of the time, when God is moved by the prayers of His people, it comes by supplications. It comes by beggings of a righteous man who has made sure that he is on praying ground. And we need to remember that this evening. Doesn't do any good. Holler all you want. Shout all you want. Blubber all you want. But if it's not right this way and it's not right this way, it will not avail much. And the last word we want to look at is the word avail. The word avail means prevail. The word avail means to overcome. The word avail means to get the job done. The word avail means to see an answer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it prevails, it overcomes, it gets the answer to its prayer. That's what it means. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man gets the answer to his prayer. He doesn't just pray and go home. No, he's the one who prays and he gets an answer to his prayer. Now let's look at it all together and then we'll get into the point. We'll give you just a real quick paraphrase. Here we have a man who's praying. And God says, if you want to avail much in your prayers, this is the way you need to read the verse. The effectual, the powerful, the energy-filled praying that is fervent, that boils, that strains and stretches, that kind of a prayer, that's begging, that's supplication, the made by a man who is right with God and right with his men, will prevail and overcome and get the job done. And oh, when we think of the reality of that, just as we're sitting here, and I know that you've got to think just like I do, your mind runs to situations. Situations that maybe you don't have an answer to. Maybe some need in somebody's life that you don't know what to do about. But here, we see the reality that we don't have to despair. Because powerful, energy-filled, fervent, hot, boiling, straining, beggings and supplications of men who are right with God and right with each other will prevail, will affect, will get the job done. That's what the Bible says. And Elijah is our example. What a beautiful example. And I like what it says here in the Scriptures, that it says of him that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was no different than you and I. There wasn't something special about Elijah. He didn't have something special that you don't have or that I don't have. He was just like we are. And what he did, we can do. Prevailing prayer is prayer that obtains the blessing. Prevailing prayer is prayer that moves God for man. Prevailing prayer is prayer that affects its object. That's what prevailing prayer is all about. And if God is ever going to do anything in these last days, it's going to be when His people learn how to prevail in prayer. I mean, really, what we're doing here, brethren, is a joke if we don't learn how to prevail in prayer. It's a joke. And the devil will laugh at us for it. But if we can learn to prevail in prayer, look out. Look out. A few things about prevailing prayer. In fact, eight of them. First of all, prevailing prayer has a definite object. Prevailing prayer is not a general prayer. It's okay to pray general prayers. It's okay to fall on your face and tell the Lord that you love Him. And it's okay to fall on your face and pray for the church. And Lord bless the gent. And Lord bless here. And it's okay to pray that way. I'm not against that. But that's not what a prevailing prayer is. A prevailing prayer has a definite object. It has something in mind, something that needs to be moved, just like Elijah. Elijah saw a need. He saw Israel in the condition that they were in. And he saw and sensed from God that he needed to pray that it would not rain. He had a definite object in mind. Such boldness of Elijah. Lord, don't let it rain for 3.5 years. And he held back the rain by his prevailing prayer for 3.5 years. He had a definite object in mind. And then after everything was done, and it was time for rain to come, then it was the same thing. I want rain. He got down and the Bible says he fell on his face and he put his head down between his knees. I believe he bowed himself there on the ground and began to pray. And he prayed earnestly before the Lord. Sent his servant to go out and check. The servant went out and looked and came back. Nothing yet. Go again, he sent him. 7 times he went. And what was Elijah doing? He was prevailing. He was praying for a definite object. And he got an answer to his definite object. Did he not? I think of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, when he was longing and desiring to understand the revelation of the 70 years and what all of that meant and when Israel would come back and all the things that he saw there. He was longing for this, and he set himself to pray, and he fasted and he prayed, and he had one object in mind. He wanted to know, he wanted to understand what is going to happen to God's people, and God sent him a definite answer to that definite object that he prayed for. But let us notice how he prevailed. He didn't just pray one little prayer. 21 days he stormed heaven's throne over that thing. 21 days he wrestled over that thing. 21 days an angel wrestled against the prince, one of the princes of the power of the air, to hinder that angel from coming to give Daniel the answer. But Daniel just continued to prevail, and he prayed and he fasted and he sought God about that, and he got a definite answer. Did he not? And all the way through the Bible we could go, but we'll just look at one more here as another example, and that is that of Nehemiah. Nehemiah heard about the condition of the walls of Jerusalem. He had a definite prayer in mind. He wanted to see restoration. He wanted to see those walls build up. He wanted to see those gates put back into place. And he saw that in his spirit. And he began to pray. And he fasted certain days. He prayed day and night. He led that thing before the Lord. And I believe he had a definite object in mind. He knew what he was after. He knew what God wanted. And he prayed and prayed and prevailed in prayer. And he got the answer to that which he sought God about. And yea, live to see those walls standing tall, gloriously yelling out at all the enemies around Jerusalem, saying, God is, and He's still a mighty God. He had the satisfaction of seeing the reality of His prevailing prayers with His own eyes, because He prevailed in prayer. So that's number one. Prevailing prayer has a definite object. It's not just a general little prayer. And maybe something comes to your mind. Well, I think it would be good for you to just set yourself on a definite object that you know that God wants and go after it with all of your heart. Number two, prevailing prayer must be in the will of God. It must be in the will of God. How do we know it's in the will of God? Two ways. Number one, the will of God is revealed by His Word. And number two, the will of God is revealed by His Spirit. I mean, Elijah had no written word of God that told him that he should pray that it will not rain for 3.5 years. But God revealed His will by His Spirit unto Elijah, and Elijah began to pray according to God's will and saw the reality of his prayers. Both those ways. We could just turn to 1 John 5 for a moment. And see an example of this concerning the will of God by the Word of God. First John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And if we could just look, without turning there, for an illustration of being of God's will being revealed by the Spirit, we could turn to Romans chapter 8, where it speaks there that sometimes we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps our infirmities. And helps us to know how to pray. And helps us to know what to pray. And even sometimes prays through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We can't even express it. We don't even know how to say it in words. But the Spirit prays in us and groanings that cannot be uttered. But prevailing prayer must be in the will of God. We just don't dream something up on our own and say, well, I'm going to pray for this and until I get it. No, that's absurdity. That's nonsense. We must know that we are praying a prayer. We must know that we have set our heart to see the answer to a prayer that we know is the will of God. And we can find that by the Word of God and sometimes by the Spirit of God. And when you know you pray in the will of God, Pray, brethren, pray. Pray with all your heart. Pray in the old time way, the way they used to pray. And you'll see God work. And of course, if we could just balance that, when we are praying those prevailing prayers in the will of God, there needs to be that submission of our heart to God and His sovereignty, that He work it out the way He wants. I don't want to discount those things. I want to leave them right where they are. But this evening, I just desire, I feel led of the Lord, that maybe we knock a little bit of that out of the way. I'm afraid too much of the time we don't prevail in prayer because we just leave it all up to God, and God is waiting for somebody who will get His mind and pray and pray until the answer comes. Amen. And that's my burden this evening. I recognize the sovereignty of God. And I'm not saying we're pushing God to do something against His will, but where we know what His will is, let us pray until we see something happen. That's prevailing prayer. Thus did the holy men of old pray in this way. Number three, prevailing prayer is prayer with deep desire. It's prayer with deep desire. And I'm afraid many times this may be the reason why we have no prevailing in prayer, because we don't have any deep desires. Sure, we have a little desire. Sure, we'd like to see a soul saved. Sure, we'd like to see somebody's life changed. But do we desire it so deep down in our heart that we can hardly live until we see the reality of it? Prevailing prayer is prayer with deep desire. Can't you just picture, again, the example of Elijah out there in the wilderness, this whole thing brooding in him. He's jealous for God's glory, and Israel has turned away from God, and he's out there in the wilderness, and he's held back the rain, and it's 10 days and 20 days, it's 30 nights, it's 6 months, it's 8 months, and I can just see him out there brooding on the inside with a deep desire that God's name would be glorified again, that the children of Israel would see the reality of God, and that the test would go through, and God would be glorified. I don't believe he just prayed a little prayer out there in the middle of the wilderness. I believe he had a deep desire. He had a longing to see the reality of what he was praying for. The Bible says that Jacob prevailed when he wrestled with the angel. It says he prevailed. What did he say to the angel? Listen to the depth of Jacob's desire. I will not let thee go until you bless me. That's what Jacob said to the angel. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Smote me on the thigh. Lay me for the rest of my life. I'm not letting go until you bless me. I've got a desire. It's a deep desire. It's a longing desire. I want to see God do something, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Deep desire. Moses prevailed when the children of Israel rebelled against God out in the wilderness, and God said, "Step aside, Moses. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'll start all over with you." Hear Moses' deep desire as it came before God and said, "Oh God, before you do that, blot my name out of the book. Blot my name out of the book and accept all of these." Deep desire. I'm afraid today we see no prevailing prayer because we have no deep desires. Oh, sure, we've got desires, but they're desires that they might cause us to pray 5 minutes about something before we go to bed at night. Or they might cause us to pray a little extra in the morning before we start our day. But brethren, when we get some deep desires, some longings about some things that God needs to do deep down in our heart, they'll keep us up all night long. They'll wake us up in the middle of the night. They'll draw us aside into our barn somewhere in the middle of the day to cry before God day and night until He prevail and give us the answer to that which we are longing for. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Prevailing prayer. Oh, story blessed my heart the other day. John Knox was a preacher in Scotland back in the days when, oh, everything was confused there. I'm not sure if Scotland was Catholic. I don't know all the details, but John Knox was a man who was burdened. He wanted to see God work in a mighty way in Scotland. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he continued to pray, and he prayed, and prayed, and he prayed day after day. Weeks went by, months went by. John Knox prayed, and he prayed that God would do a work and bring a revival in Scotland, until one day he stood on a mountainside overlooking the ocean there, and he lifted up his hands to God, and he said, "Oh God, give me Scotland, or I'll die if I don't have Scotland." And from that moment forward, God began to move. And Mary the Queen said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe." That's what she said. "I tremble when I get around that man. I'm afraid of his prayers. I want him to pray right prayers in right directions for me, because that man prevails with God. And when he prays, things happen." And eventually, in an all-night prayer meeting in the middle of the night, several men were praying with John Knox, and they got that witness within their spirits. Everything's going to be all right. In the middle of the night, they were crying, they were praying, they were pleading with God, and all of a sudden that witness from the Spirit of God that said everything's going to be all right came upon them. And they stopped their prayer meeting, and the next morning the news came. Mary, the Queen, died in the middle of the night. Everything's going to be all right. Prevailing prayer with deep desires. I was meditating the other day on this subject. When prayer becomes a cry, you ever ponder that before? There's a difference between praying and crying out to God. When your prayers become a cry, when your prayers become a cry, they become prayers that are coming out of a deep desire of the heart. They become a longing. They become something that cannot be satisfied any other way but to see the answer. And it's very interesting to look through the Scriptures, all through the Old Testament, even in the New, and see how many times God responded when a prayer became a cry. A cry, a desperate cry. "Oh God, help me." Just like Peter. Peter was out there walking on the water. Everything was fine. All of a sudden he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the waves and the storm around him, and he started to sink. What did Peter do? No monotone prayer came out of his mouth. No, the Bible says, and Peter cried out, "Lord, help me!" And just like that, he was in the boat with Jesus. I wonder how many times we would see the same thing in our own lives if we just move out of the reality of our little prayers and into the reality of the depth of desire that is so deep that it brings cries out of the heart. I so appreciated the prayer meeting last Wednesday evening. I'm not sure what was going on, but it just seemed like everybody had a longing in their heart, and the prayer meeting was a hot prayer meeting. You could hear them praying in that corner, and you could hear them praying over there. You could hear them praying where you were at. I think that's a blessing. God forbid that we just make a bunch of noise. That won't do anything. But when your prayer becomes a cry out of a deep desire in the heart, God moves in mysterious ways. Number four, prevailing prayer must be prayer that has right motives. It must be prayer that has right motives. He's not going to move by our prayers if our prayers are prayers that are prayed with selfish motives. "Oh Lord, give me the power, Lord. Give me the power. I want the power." What do you want the power for? So I can get up and preach a good sermon and everybody will tell me how good it is? You'll never get the power that way. You can cry all you want. God won't give it to you. But I'd like to encourage us this way this evening, that when we pray, and we pray, and we don't see the reality of our prayer, let's open our hearts to the Lord and say, "God, what's wrong with my prayer? Is there something wrong with my motive? Is my motive tainted?" And many times, prevailing prayer does not come until, first of all, purified prayers come, and after God purifies the motives of the heart of those that are praying, then prevailing prayer is the next step on the list. Motives are very important. Our supreme desire should be for the glory of God. For the glory of God,
that God would be glorified, that His church would be strengthened, that His people would be edified, that they would be built up. None of this other stuff, that I'll get a name, that people will look to me, that people will say how good I did. No, none of those things. But just simply that we would have a supreme desire that God would be glorified. Let God purify the motives of your prayers right down to those good, solid, bedrock motives, and prevailing prayer will come as a result of it. A lot of times wives pray for their husbands so that their life will be an easier life. That's not a right motive. God doesn't move in answer to those kind of prayers in the same way that He moves in answer to prayers for the glory of God. So, number four, prevailing prayers have right motives. Number five, prevailing prayer must be prayer that is moved by the Spirit of God. You see, we're talking about a realm of prayer that moves out of the head and gets down in the heart. We're talking about a realm of prayer that moves out of the head, gets down into the heart, and is motivated from heaven. That's the kind of prayers we're talking about this evening. Not head prayers, not even heart prayers, but prayers that come out of a heart that has been directed by heaven. Prayers, prevailing prayers, are prayers that are moved by the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, again, would be a good example of that. Motivated by the Spirit of God, energized by God's Spirit, and in revival days, prayers flowed out because the Spirit was strong upon the people of God. It was easy to pray, and prayers, God was praying the prayers. That's what He's looking for. He's not looking for men who will pray prayers. He's looking for men in whom He can pray His prayers. That's what He wants. Prayers that are motivated by the Spirit of God. When God lays a burden on somebody's heart, when you know it's coming from heaven and down upon your heart, hey, brethren, that's it. I mean, now it's time to get busy. God wants to do something and He needs somebody to pray. So prevailing prayer is prayer that is moved by the Spirit of the living God. And that's what we need. Number six, prevailing prayer is persevering prayer. Turn to Luke chapter 11, if we could just cite here an example in Luke chapter 11 of persevering prayer. Luke chapter 11. This one always blesses my heart. We'll start reading in verse 5, but I'd like us to notice first, just a little bit up ahead of that, in verse 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So here we find Jesus praying. And the disciples, it seems, they must have been watching Him pray. And they were intrigued by this. And they wanted to learn. And they came asking, Lord, will You teach us? John taught his disciples to pray. Will You teach us how to pray? And that's exactly what He does in the following verses. We'll skip the Lord's Prayer and go down to verse 5 and break in on another lesson. He gives several lessons of prayer there. And we'll start in verse 5. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now notice the next verses. And I say unto you, ask and keep on asking and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek and keep on seeking and keep on seeking, and ye shall find.
Knock and keep on knocking and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What a beautiful lesson He just taught His disciples there about prayer. He told them, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, okay, I'm going to teach you about prayer. Prayer is persevering. Prayer just keeps on knocking. Prayer just keeps on asking. Prayer doesn't give up if I don't get an answer in one day. Prayer doesn't give up if I don't get an answer in 30 minutes. Prayer, prevailing prayer, persevering prayer, might pray all night before He gets an answer. But I guarantee you'll see something happen the next day where somebody's willing to persevere all night in prayer. This is one of the keys to prevailing prayer. And this kind of prayer, it costs something. It's work to pray like this. This is not the kind of prayer you pray a little bit before you crawl in your bed at night. This is the kind of prayer you pray when you fall on your face before God and you may not get up for 3 or 4 hours. You may just walk and cry and plead before God and shake your hands and pray and just keep on praying and just begging Him and begging Him that He would give you that bread you need for your friend. And I tell you what, God shall give you that bread that you need for your friend. Because if you ask and keep on asking and keep on asking, it shall be given unto you. And that word ask there is a present continuous word. And that's exactly what it means. Not just ask and it'll be given to you, but ask and ask and ask and ask and it will be given unto you. Praise the Lord. Prevailing prayer is persevering prayer. I wonder how many lose out in their answers because they give up. This matter of persevering prayer, that's where the term comes from, to pray through. I don't know if you believe in praying through, but I do. I believe in praying through. I believe in praying until I get an answer. I believe in praying until the altar's burning with a fire. Prevailing prayer is prayer that is prayed through. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is a prayer that gets an answer. Remember that. It's not just a fervent prayer. It's not just an effectual prayer. It's a prayer that gets an answer. Elijah got an answer. He didn't just pray. He prayed and got an answer. And we need to learn to pray and pray until we get an answer. Very interesting reading a little bit about the account of the revival in the Hebrides here a few days ago. And there were some old elders there on this island that had prayed through, if I can use the term. They'd prayed and prayed until they got an answer. And they got an answer from heaven. And God said, I'm going to do a work here. And God said, I'm going to set the young people free on this island. I'm going to bring a revival. And they called a preacher in there, Duncan Campbell. And he came the first night and stood up behind the pulpit and he had a message and nothing happened. Nothing. And he dismissed the service and all the people were starting to head out the back door. And one of the old elders who had been in the prayer, in that prayer session, he came up to Duncan Campbell and he said, Brother, don't be discouraged and think that God is not going to send revival. He's already sent revival. We already heard from heaven. It's just a matter of time and God's going to send it. And he wasn't a bit shaken by the fact that everybody sat there in their seats and they were just as cold and dead as they ever were. It didn't shake him a bit. Well, the two of them walked out the back door and started down the lane. And by the time they got a little ways down the lane, they started seeing people falling on their knees over here in this ditch and one over here by the tree and over here by the bush. And they just started breaking down and crying out to God right there. That old elder, he knew what to do. He prayed till he got an answer. I think of the illustration of James Stewart, who was an evangelist.
and a revivalist that God used in Europe just before the doors were shut and evangelical Christianity was not allowed in there anymore. James Stewart was his name. He was a famous soccer player. He was just a teenage boy, but he played soccer like the best of them in England or one of those Britain countries over there. But he had a mama, and his mama knew God, and she knew how to pray. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and kept on praying, and she kept on praying, and she kept on praying until she got an answer. And she knew a week ahead of time that her son was going to get converted. And she scheduled a meeting for him where he could give his testimony after his conversion. He came home on a Friday night after God broke him down right out in the middle of a soccer field. God broke him down and he wept and repented of his sins right there at the end of the soccer field at the end of the game. He went home and told Mama, and Mama was sitting there in a rocking chair, just a rocking back and forth. I know, James. I know, James. I've arranged for you to give your testimony tomorrow night at such and such a place. And he couldn't figure this out. How did she know? She knew because she knew what prevailing prayer was all about. She prayed until she got an answer from heaven. Your son's going to be converted and he's going to be a preacher. She prayed until she got that answer from heaven. Prevailing prayer. One of the things that we learned in Bible school, we learned to pray through. As young preachers, we learned to pray until we knew God was going to do something. And then we went forth in the strength and confidence that God was going to do something. What a blessing it was in Bible school as the young preachers would get together sometimes and share what God was doing in their lives. And one young man was sent out to preach in some church maybe 500 miles away. And he snuck out of the house where he was staying at night and went into the church house. And there he stayed alone with God the whole night through. Just a young preacher, never done it before, but he heard about it. He heard the other preachers and the men of God talk about it. And he thought, here's my chance. I'm preaching tomorrow morning in this church. And he'd spend the whole night on his face before God in the church house. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed until he prevailed. And he prayed until he got an answer from heaven. And he got up the next morning and stepped into that pulpit. And God broke through on those people's lives. And these young preachers would come back and say, you won't believe what happened. Oh, this happened and this man got converted and this man's life was changed. Prevailing prayer. Young preachers, just learning what prevailing prayer was all about. We'd prevail in prayer and then go out on visitation on Saturday and see this one change and this man converted and somebody'd come walking down the street and say, could you tell me how to be saved? We'd knock on the door and somebody'd say, I've been waiting for you. Well, what took you so long? We saw those things happen when we were just young Bible school students because they taught us about prevailing in prayer and getting a hold of God and praying until we knew something was going to happen. I remember the first sermon I ever preached. It was a 10-minute sermon. I think I prayed 4 hours for that 10-minute sermon. 4 hours. Here's my opportunity. We used to work at UPS. A lot of us preacher boys did. And we had a preaching service up on a balcony. I mean, everybody in the whole place could hear us singing and they could hear the preaching. And we'd all go up there and we invited all the workers there, local workers, to come to the preaching service. And we had a 15-minute break. That means you had 10 minutes to preach. We'd run up there as fast as we could. Somebody'd call one song. You'd get up and preach for 10 minutes, give an invitation for one, say a prayer, close the service, and go back to work. And we did that every night while we were working at UPS. I did different ones would preach each night. And it fell upon me to be my time to preach. And I'd never preached like that before. I'd preached to the children on the Sunday school buses, but I never preached like that before. And it was the most awesome thing to me. I prayed over that thing. I remember the sermon I preached. I preached out of Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That was my text.
I prayed that text through. I cried before God. I got up early in the morning and I went out alone and I pled with God and I cried and I begged and I pleaded and I preached the sermon to the Lord and I pleaded and begged before God and I got up behind that little pulpit up there the first time I'd ever preached. And when I got done, I fell on my face and I said, God, I can't imagine what You do with somebody. God can do it. God is the only one that will make anybody here a preacher. And I would to God that you'd get a vision like that, that with a desire that goes deep down into your heart, that you'll hang on to the horns of the altar until you hear from heaven that God is going to bless you in whatever endeavor you might be in. Oh, that's what we need. Prevailing prayer. Prayer that keeps on praying and keeps on praying and takes it serious and has a deep desire and won't let hold of God until God blesses him. That's how us young preachers learn to preach. Number six, prevailing prayer is travailing prayer. Prevailing prayer is travailing prayer. And travailing prayer is prevailing prayer. They're synonymous. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Paul said, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Here we see the matter of earnestness and fervency. Hot prayers, boiling prayers, intense prayers, stretching prayers, straining prayers, travailing prayers, prayers that break your heart, prayers that wrench your heart, prayers that cause your heart to break, prayers that make you pour yourself out until you have nothing else to give. Travail. Think, brethren. Think how it is with your wives. Think how they travail. Think what they go through to bring forth a child. Just picture it a little bit. If you've been with your wives, see those red faces. See those blood vessels run popping out of their necks because they're pushing with everything they've got. Hear their groans. Hear their cries. See the despair on their faces as they wonder if they're going to make it or not. If they're going to bring forth the birth. If they'll hold that baby or not. Remember that, brethren. That's what travail is all about. And travailing prayer is prevailing prayer. And I believe we don't have prevailing prayer because we don't travail. We'll pray our little prayers, but we're not willing to travail. We're not willing to fall on our face and break our hearts before God and cry out to Him till we have no more crying left in us. Earnest, fervent, boiling prayers. Those who give themselves over to a broken heart will prevail in prayer. And lastly, prevailing prayer must be believing prayer. It must be believing prayer. It was quoted already this evening. I'll read it just quickly. James chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Hear those words, brethren. Prevailing prayer is believing prayer. We need to believe God. And then the other one that I wanted to read was over in Mark 11. And I'm not sure what you'll do with all this theologically, but it's in the Bible. Let the Lord, by His Spirit, teach you. I think sometimes we're afraid of some of these verses because the charismatics have twisted them way out of proportion. And they made name it and claim it verses out of them, but they're still in the Bible, and those simple Africans over there in Africa, they believe them, and they see things happen that we don't.
I think we should learn from them. Mark 11 and verse 19. And when even was come, He, Jesus, went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And then Jesus stops. Teachable moment. I mean, if anything's a teachable moment, this is a teachable moment. They all walked by the fig tree. They all saw Jesus look in, find no figs in there, and curse the tree and say, never bear any fruit. They all saw that and they all heard it and they went on into Jerusalem. Now they come back out and here's this fig tree all dried up and withered away. Teachable moment. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. That's what the Bible says. Prevailing prayer is believing prayer. Sometimes I think we don't have prevailing prayer because we don't believe God will do it. You might be surprised what God would do if you'd hang on to the horns of the altar for about 4 hours alone in your closet somewhere or out in the barn somewhere. You might be surprised what God would do. But if you don't believe God, you'll waste your time out there. Prevailing prayer is believing prayer. You have to go there knowing that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He is. He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I'll tell you that tonight. He is, brethren, and He is the rewarder. But He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He doesn't reward those 5-minute prayers. I'm not against them. I'm just lifting the standard tonight. But He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And all down through history, as we read the lives of men that God used, every single one of them, they learned this lesson, or they were not used of God. They learned the lesson of prevailing in prayer, and God did use them. I just want to encourage you tonight to get your feet wet, to launch out into the deep and throw out the net. That's my encouragement to you. I don't know if you realize it, but this is the kind of thing that goes on before God blesses a congregation on Sunday morning. These are the kind of things that go on. Nobody cooks up a little sermon in a study and gets up to give it, and God steps in to bless it. It doesn't work that way. Somebody prevailed. Somebody travailed. Somebody wept. Somebody cried. Somebody prayed till they had no more praying in them, that God would bless His people again and bless His Word and minister to their needs. That's what happens. And brethren, that's exactly and the only way that it's going to happen with you. And I just say it this evening to encourage you to get your feet wet. Oh, what a blessing it would be if some of you men would travail with God for about 4 hours before you get up here to give your messages. Just hanging on to the horn of the altar. Say, God, I need a blessing. I can't do this, Lord. And just prevail with God until you get a witness from God. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'll tell you what, it'll change the whole thing. You'll stand up here in a different frame. You'll know you speak the Word of God. You'll know you stand here by the authority of God. And you'll know that you have a blessing from God on what you're going to say. It'll change the whole delivery of it. I guarantee it. I just remember going down to Gent, Kentucky. And you know how burdened we were about Gent, Kentucky, and how we felt like we were walking into the lion's den. And I would have to say that's how I felt. Maybe Brother Mose didn't. He's more used to those type of people than I am. But I felt like I was Daniel walking into the lion's den down there. What am I going to say to these people and all the errors they have and all those things? And I'll tell you what, it broke me. I was so broken. I was so earnest. On the way down to that place, I crawled in the back of that motor home in the back bed back there, and I cried till I had no more crying in me. I pled with God until I thought my heart was going to break. I pled with God until I wept and wept and wept uncontrollably. And I cried out to God until I got a witness from His Spirit. I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to bless you. And that Monday night, I got up behind that pulpit and I looked out at all those dead Amish people that should have scared me so bad that I wouldn't have known what to say to them. And I looked right into their faces and I was able to tell them things that I know I could have never told them in my own flesh at all. And it shocked them. It shocked them. They had no idea what they were going to get. That didn't happen by accident. That happened because I broke my heart in the back of that motor home, and I cried until I had no more crying, and I pled until I was so weak I wondered if I was even going to be able to preach. But God heard that. God hears prevailing, travailing prayers. And brethren, if you want God to use you, if you want Him to transform you, you're going to have to learn this one, or it'll never happen. It'll just be a bunch of good things you've learned. It'll never happen. We need 40 men who are anointed with the Spirit of God and know God and go out with a fire burning in them to do the work of God. Listen, if we have that, God will do something. I know it. But if we don't have that, it's a joke. It's just a joke. It's just a seminary. We don't need any more seminaries. We need some men that are filled with the Holy Ghost, that know what prevailing prayer is all about. Amen. Let's kneel together for prayer.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.